Our gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for these sweet words that we've been able to sing just now, which so wonderfully articulate what needs to be our attitude of heart and our petition to you even now. I am weakness, full of weakness. At thy feet I humbly bow. Gracious Father, help us to know our weakness. Help us to understand that even in these moments, we cannot hear, nor can we speak the truth of the living God apart from your presence and the power and ministry of the Holy Spirit. The same is true of our workers. We pray for special wisdom for them as they're handling our children. But even now, as people have come to worship here on this last Sunday morning of 2013, Father, please make this service special. Please make it one in which we sense your presence in a unique way, in which our hearts are open in a special way, in a true and genuine way, and in which your word will find lodging. May the word of the Lord be glorified and have free course in our midst. For we pray these things in the holy and wonderful name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Well, this morning I want to begin talking about several things that in relationship to where we are, and we're at the end of 1 year and on the threshold of another year, and so we aren't going to quite get to finish our series on the hard sayings of Jesus, of which we have maybe about three more, for a few Sundays. I just want to take some time. I think it's always good to do this. And this morning I want to talk about the subject of change. And you'll notice the sermon title sort of telegraphs one of my thoughts as I introduce that topic, change, who needs it? For the simple reason that lots of times when you announce the subject of change or when people are thinking about change, it's kind of a mixed bag. But a lot of the mix is negative in the minds of people. We just don't much care for change, do we? And I think we're all like this, so don't feel like I'm excluding myself. I mean, we get used to a certain way of doing things, or we get used to a certain pattern of life, and somebody starts talking about change, and we get just a little uncomfortable because where is he going with this, or where is someone else going with this? And just to show you the different perspectives in this, there's a saying that is, I don't really know, it might have been Mr. Anonymous because he has so many of them, but it's so often said that everybody loves progress, but nobody likes change. But there's a different perspective that was given to us by Mark Twain, and the way that Mark Twain often he only can do when he said, everybody hates change except a wet baby. So we can certainly thank the Lord for people who work in the nursery for us. What about the subject of change? Did you know the Bible has a lot to say about change? And this is really the time we ought to be thinking about it because we're thinking about a year just completed. What would you change? I'm not necessarily asking what you would change out of self-interest. By that I mean, well, you had some particular trial or some reversal of some kind, and you said, oh boy, what would you change, though, if you think about 2013? What would you change about you? Don't be thinking so much about, what would I change about my church? What would I change about my nation? Because that's a separate topic, and they're not invalid topics, but what would you change about you? That's the thing I think maybe we need to really be thinking about, because if the Lord has his will and way and things that need to change about you and me, our church will change accordingly and it will all be according to the plan of God. What would you change? As you look forward to 2014, here's a way to put the question differently. What ought to change for you in 2014? Look back at 2013. What were your holy habits? What were your spiritual practices? What were your weaknesses? What were your failings? What were your progresses? What were your regresses? What should change as we think about the year 2014? I've chosen this morning to speak to you from what I think is one of the most powerful as well as practical verses in the New Testament on the subject of change. And while we will be focusing pretty much on that verse, it obviously comes at the conclusion of a chapter, and we will not neglect the background as we look at some of this, but why this verse is so important to us is it confronts us biblically with the change we need. Because I'm not really here this morning to give you my ideas. I mean, I could do that, and hopefully if I prayed about it and sought for guidance, I could come up with some things that would be well worth maybe considering and listening to. But I'm not so much thinking about my ideas this morning, and I want to be very clear about that from the outset, and I want you to get that, and that'll actually be one of the key points in just a moment. What is God interested in changing about us when you go to the Bible? Because this is one of the great verses that tells us what needs to change. But why I say that it's so powerful is it doesn't stop with telling us what needs to change. It goes on to tell us how it can be changed. And to my way of thinking, that's the best of both worlds. I don't want to just be confronted with a problem. Everybody can confront you with problems. You ever notice that? You ever notice how many people in a church come and tell you what's wrong, or come and tell you what's broken, or come and tell you something needs to be fixed, and how few people come with, "I'll be glad to take care of that for you," or "I wonder if maybe this would be the solution to that." So I think we really need to talk about the fix, and hopefully the verse will allow us to do this. There are three thoughts that I want to communicate this morning. The first of them is we are going to see in this verse a mandate for change. All right, what is that mandate? A mandate for change. Before I show you where this in the verse, let me just sort of point out what I'm after with this. See, everybody seems to have an agenda. 5 years ago, Barack Obama took office, the highest office in our land, the President of the United States. He was elected on twin themes. He talked about hope, and he talked about change. Now looking back, there's been a lot of change. I'm not sure how much hope there is. But let me just ask you this. What do you think about the changes? Well, I guess if you're into redefining marriage, which has been established for thousands and thousands of years, but I'm not. I think the way marriage God defines it works just fine. And I'm not sure the other works. In fact, I'm sure it doesn't work and causes all kinds of confusion. I'm not Mr. Dynasty Duck, but I'll tell you what. All you have to do is step out of line politically and you see what happens, right? Well, what do you think about the social changes that are taking place during this regime? Or didn't you realize that's what's happening? I mean, maybe you haven't thought very deeply about it. Maybe you don't realize that the grand scheme of things really is not being articulated to us, but we see it in the programs and in the legislation and in the thrust. And probably the centerpiece of that is Obamacare. Don't you realize that what's going on there is a total change in how we look at our wealth? It's a redistribution of wealth. It's socialism. That's exactly what's going on. It's just not being called by that name. You cannot add 30 or 40 or ever how many million people to insurance rolls with no one to pay for it. Who's going to pay for it is you. Who's going to pay for it is the middle class, which this man came into office telling us he was kind of trying to find relief for, because you are going to continue to have rich people and you will continue to have poor people. So who is going to pay for this? Well, you're going to pay for it, and I'm going to pay for it. The middle class, that's who's going to pay for it. It's a redistribution of wealth. That's otherwise called socialism. Are you happy with that change? I'm not saying our healthcare system was perfect. I'm not saying it didn't need fixing in places. I'm just saying, are you happy with these changes? Well, my point, though, in giving you that illustration is that there are human agendas, right? And that's just one example of them. And sometimes you have people in church who think that that's kind of their place and calling is to, they have an agenda for change. And the point that I'm really trying to make is when we sense that it's someone else's agenda, unless that agenda can clearly be demonstrated to be associated with biblical goals and standards, we tend to be resistant to that. Do we not? And rightly so. I mean, if it's sometimes it's our pride, but when people come along and they just want to change things and we sense that it's just all about them, or if we sense that their ideas are really foreign to the Bible, we tend to be resistant to that, and well, we should. Here's the point. The mandate for change in this verse is not about any human agenda. This is a divine agenda. Let me show you where I see that in the verse. Have a look. It says, "But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory." What's this last part say? Who's doing this? "Even as by the Spirit of the Lord." What is the point? The point is, folks, the change that we're talking about now is not optional. That's why I want to present this sermon to you this morning, because, see, if it's just associated with some ideas that Tom Coleman has, well, it's easy enough for us to waffle around and say, well, that's just what he thinks. And it's easy for us to use that as an excuse, even if the ideas are good ideas. It's easy for us to waffle around and say, well, that's his take on it. Folks, that's not what I'm talking about this morning. I'm talking about something that we cannot excuse ourselves from. It's not optional. It's a divine mandate. God is the one who is doing it. God is the one who is prescribing it. In fact, I'll tell you something. God's going to do it whether you like it or not. But it's a little easier to cooperate. "Even as by the Spirit of the Lord." It's a divine. This is God's agenda we're talking about. Okay? We're done with that point. Simple as that. Not a human agenda. The change that we're talking about in this verse is a divine agenda. Second point. What is the goal of this change? Because now we kind of need to talk about, well, what is this change that the Bible prescribes for us? Well, we have to limit ourselves to what we have here this morning, because the moment you start talking about change, one guy comes along and says, "I need to lose weight next year." Oh, well, good night. How many people in here could say that? And it might be true, and it might be really a good thing to be on your list. I don't know. Somebody else comes along and says, "You know, I have a temper, and I really need to do better with that next year." Good point. But we can't talk about all those things this morning. In fact, we don't need to talk about all those things this morning. Did you know that? We don't need to. Because for all of those types of things, anything like that that you might be thinking about, unless you're talking about changing your haircut, or even that might fit really, what God's talking about in this verse takes it all in. It's all encompassing. So when we look at this verse, he says here, first of all, when I say to us that it's all encompassing, just look at the first part of verse number 18. How many people are included in this mandate, and how many people are included in what we're going to talk about here? Verse 18, the first part, "but we all." Uh-oh. In other words, let's just back away for a moment and say something very practical. No one here has arrived. You agree? No one here has arrived. So, folks, please, I know you know that in fact, but sometimes what happens is we carry around a bit of an attitude, and we say, well, you know, I've been saved for 25 years, or I've been saved for 30 years, and I've taught this Sunday school class for 30 years, and that sermon the preacher is preaching, that's for people that are kind of, you know, young in the faith, and they obviously have quite a few burrs and rough spots. No, folks, listen. This is for everyone here. This is for all of us who are Christians, because what this change is nothing less than God remaking us, totally remaking us in the image of His Son. Do you see that in the verse? Look down again. He says, "But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are being changed." All Christians, this is taking place. This is God's divine mandate. This is what God is doing, whether we catch on or not, whether we cooperate or not. This is what God is ultimately going to accomplish in our lives. We are being changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So what exactly does all that mean? Well, once the subject of image comes up and the glory of the Lord, it isn't really too difficult for us to figure this out, because don't you remember? I mean, if we go back to the Garden of Eden, man was created in God's image. Is this true? All right, Genesis 1:26 tells us that, right? You and I, mankind, men and women, were created in God's image and in God's likeness. What happened to it? Well, sin entered into the world, and so we understand by a study of the Scripture that we haven't lost the image of God, but we do certainly understand that the image of God has been marred. In fact, in some instances, when you see sin really begin to deepen and run its course, there is a horrible, grotesque caricature. And God in salvation, see, this is the big picture. God in salvation is busy about remaking you and me in the image of His Son. Is that right? Am I preaching something new to you this morning? No, not really. Because you know verses like Romans 1:29, right? Romans 8:29. What does it say? For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. How do we connect that up with this? Because He's talking about beholding this image and the glory of the Lord. Well, turn over just a page. You don't have to go hardly anywhere at all. And Paul, he's still picking up on these thoughts, so he says a little bit more about it that clearly connects this up with the idea that we're talking about. In verse 4 of the next chapter, watch. He says, and what you're watching for is little notes that touch on the verse we were just looking at. Image and glory of the Lord. So look what he says. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So when we talk about the image of God, there's no reason to make it complicated because, see, where I'm trying to head, I mean, I'll grant you there's a theological topic here that has really engaged the minds of competent and devoted students of God's Word. But this morning, there's no reason to make it complicated. When we start talking about the image of God and saying that this is what God is all about with Christians, once He saves them, He's all about remaking them in the image of His Son, and we want to know how to make that practical, and we want to know what that is, and we want to know why that's all-encompassing. No one is excluded from that. And don't you see now how if God remakes us in the image of His Son, you don't have to worry about whether you should lose weight next year. You don't have to worry about what spiritual fault or weakness you should correct next year, because if God is remaking you in the image of His Son, He is going to communicate to you those specific things that He's speaking to you about at this juncture in your life to move that process forward. So I don't have to make a list for you today. You have to determine what that list is according to this overall thing that we know to be true for all Christians. But there's no sense in making it complicated. When we think about what it is that we're supposed to do, what it is that God is doing in us, He's trying to make us like His Son. Right? All right, let's look at verse 6 of chapter 4, because there's another little thought to move this forward. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. All right, verse 18 was talking about the glory of God. Where do you find that? It says, in the face of Jesus Christ. So this is all about being like Jesus. In fact, we're going to end this point as practically as I know how. If you want one word to say, what is the goal? What is it that God is trying to accomplish? What is this all-encompassing thing from which no one is excluded and which is a mandate of God? Christlikeness. Is that simple enough for you? Christlikeness. One day, the well-known missionary Adoniram Judson, his wife came to him and she was excited. She was excited because there was a newspaper article. And in the newspaper article, whoever was writing the article said something to the effect that her husband was like the apostles. I guess she thought he would be excited too. But his response was kind of interesting, and I'm sure he didn't say this with an edge to his wife. I think he just wanted to make his point. He said this, "I do not want to be like a Paul or any mere man. I want to be like Christ. I want to follow Him only, copy His teachings, drink in His Spirit, and place my feet in His footprints. Oh, to be more like Christ." That's it, folks. That's your goal for 2014. That's your New Year's resolution right there. How you figure out what you put under that is going to be between you and the Lord, and it's going to differ for us. It might not be the same list as what you had last year because God's moving us along, and God isn't going to give you the whole thing all at once because you probably couldn't tolerate that. He's going to give you some things if you pray and really seek His face. He's going to give you some things if you're really interested in that. All right, we have two thoughts so far. I hope they haven't been complicated. I've made every effort to make them simple. What is the mandate? This is God's agenda. This is not something that some preacher or somebody that you don't like concocted. God says this is what He's all about in the lives of people who are saved. What's the goal? It's Christlikeness. Well, how are we going to get there? So we're going to consider the conditions in the last part of the message, and there are three, and they all come either from this verse or from thoughts in the context. And the first one, if you write down notes, you can put down turning or turn. But you can put down the word turning. That's where it starts. You know what? You have to turn before you can even be on board with this program of God. Where do you see that? Oh, just look in verse 16. It's in your Bible. Chapter 3, verse 16 says this. And what a... I'm in the wrong chapter. Chapter 3, verse 16. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord... There's turning. When it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. What's he talking about? And what's it? Well, if you back up into the verse before, he's talking about their heart is blinded, right? He's talking about Israel. We know he's talking about Israel. And we know he's talking about the fact that indeed they refused their Messiah, right? Hello? Still with me? They refused their Messiah. They rejected Christ as Savior and as King and as Lord. And in judgment upon them, and the theologians refer to this as what's called judicial blindness because it's a judgment, they have been plunged as a people into blindness. That exists right now, doesn't it? I mean, if you go to Israel and you talk to the Orthodox Jews and all of this, I mean, they still believe the Scriptures. The ones that do, I mean, it's like everywhere else, there's those that profess and don't, but the ones that do, and they'll tell you all about these things and give you incredible answers about Old Testament and stuff like this, but they don't see it. And you know something? Here you are, and here I am here this morning, and if you've been saved, you see it, and it's not because you're smarter than they are. Only God did that. That's purely, listen to me now, that is purely a product of God's grace. Brother Don was talking about it. How does it feel to be saved? It feels glorious to be saved. You know why? Because I am weakness, full of weakness. Why should He open my eyes? When others are in blindness and in darkness. And in the next chapter, Paul is talking about this. He talks about, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, and whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of those who believe not. And beloved, we're surrounded by people who don't have their eyes opened. When Paul was talking about in Acts 26:18 what his commission was, he said, my mission is to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. If that's happened for you here this morning, then praise the Lord. I mean, the first step has happened. There's no way God is at work in your heart and life to remake you in the image of His Son if you've never repented of your sins and turned to Jesus Christ as personal Savior. That's where it all starts. That's where it starts for all of us, because doesn't Philippians say that he that hath begun, you know what it says next? A good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. My question to you this morning is, has it begun? Because this is where it all starts. I mean, this sermon in a way is not for you if you're not saved, because even though this is something that is all-encompassing and even though this is something that God is all about, it starts when a person is saved. When we open our hearts to Jesus Christ and we have the Holy Spirit in our hearts, that's when this all begins. Well, I think you know that, but I just want to say, if you're here this morning and you're not saved, I'm not saying this to make you feel bad in the sense of that, in an unkind sense, but you know, folks, we have to come to grips with our sin. We can't be like Jesus until we deal with sin, right? And each of us here this morning understands that we're not perfect. We make mistakes. We sin all the time. But see, in terms of forgiveness, if we haven't dealt with sin and we haven't come to know Christ as Savior, it's like this huge wall exists between us and God. There's no work of God really taking place in our hearts and lives when we've never been born again and we're not even children of God. If you have questions about this, if this is a problem, please come let me know, because this is the starting point to be involved in this great work that God is doing. What is our second? There's three of them, I told you. It's beholding. So we have turning and then we have beholding. Look at verse 18. Not really too hard to understand because we're given a fine illustration right in the context. But he says, we all with open face, beholding as in a glass. And I told you that's a mirror. Think of the concept of a mirror. The glory of the Lord are being changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Well, back up in verse 13, it was telling us already an example of this. And it was Moses. So in verse 13, it says, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which was abolished. So if we were to go back to Exodus chapter 34, which I don't think we need to, I think you remember this, right? That Moses went up into the mount, and he was with God. And what happened? Well, when he was spending that time communing with God, and he was up in the mount talking to God, and God was communing with him, he didn't realize it, but he would come down, and what was going on? By being in the presence of the Lord and communing with God, listening to God and talking to God, he had this glow. And he came down, and the children of Israel noticed that. You know, if you spend time with Jesus, people will notice. In the New Testament, it talks about they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. That's what was going on here. These people, Moses had gone up in there. He didn't realize it. The people looked at him and they thought, they'd seen a ghost. They thought, man, this guy, whoa. And they were afraid. And so he put a veil over his face while he was talking with them. And then he would go back up and with God again, whatever God called him. Beholding. So is there any counterpart to that today? How do we do that today? Is that something still going on? Yes, sure is, because it hasn't changed really. It's the same process. How do you behold? How do I behold? Well, where do you see Jesus anyway? Well, you see him in his word. Where do you talk with him? In prayer. You behold him and listen to him through his word, and you talk to him through prayer. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord are being changed. The thing that you've got to see before I leave this second of the three is this. If you do that, and I'm going to use a word I hope isn't too complicated, it's transformative. That's the whole genius of this. That's the whole thing God has in mind. If you do this, it will change you. Moses went up in there. Not necessarily thinking, not necessarily knowing, but spending time with the Lord, talking to him and listening to him, changed him. God is doing that in us. What does God want to do? He wants to make us more like Jesus. How does he go about doing that? How does he transform us? He uses his word to do that. The word of God, when you spend time with it, is absolutely transformative. Don't believe me? John 17:17. Sanctify them, Jesus prayed, through thy truth, thy word is truth. Okay, just remember that, and we're going to have the last of them now, because there's a catch. You say, that's everything you said so far sounds easy. Well, there is a catch. Sorry. But at least I'm going to tell you what it is and not hide it from you. The third word is yielding. Because the simple truth is you can see all of that. You can see what God wants. You can see Jesus and you can see Christ-likeness and you can understand where you're not like Christ and where I'm not like Christ and be unwilling to do anything about it. And I said this all comes from thoughts in the verse, and the reason that I can say that to you is because he talks about a mirror. And he says it's like looking in a mirror. James says something about that too, and this will help us, and that's why the touchstone for that is in this verse. James said, you know, in verse 24, I'll just read it, of chapter 1, he says, well, verse 22, sorry, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. See, there's the catch. You can read the Bible all day long. But when the Bible shows you something about what you need to do to be more like Jesus, what are you going to do? James says, For if any, you deceive yourself, he says, if you don't, because he says, if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, it doesn't do you any good. You're not blessed. He is like unto a man beholding his face in a natural glass. You do that every day, right? Some people do it multiple times during the day. And that's not necessarily wrong. You know, if the wind blows your hair, so that you go to the bathroom and check and be sure what you look like. We all do that. But what happens if you go and you look in the mirror, James says, what happens if you go and you look in the mirror and you say, oh my soul, you have it bad today. I mean, you have bags under the bags. Oh, look at the crow feet. Well, there's only so much you can do. The women have an advantage. They get out stuff and deal with that. But the men, well, you just have to kind of get up and shower and shave. Oh, that's part of the fall. Shave part. You got to get up and shower and shave and wash your hair and comb it. And, do you ever think, I think about this time. You ever think how much time in your life you spend on personal grooming? Land sakes, and the older you get, the more it increases. I got to go get my mouth guard for sleeping at night so I don't wake up with a headache in the morning. I got to do all these things that when I was a kid I didn't have to do. Some of that stuff they let you get by with if you didn't do, but at school they said you better do it or don't come back. So we all learned to take our showers and change our underwear and all that stuff, but did you ever think about how much time you have to spend on that? Oh, my soul, isn't that something? It's going to be wonderful to get to glory and not have to do all that stuff, be glorified and delivered from that. I don't know whether we get beards in glory or not, but whatever we get, I won't have to shave anymore. I know that. Or cut my face. Oh. But he says, you look at the thing in the morning, you say, oh, I've got it bad today. And then the phone rings or whatever. And you're at that point in life where it only takes a little bit to distract you. And here, first thing you know, you've gone out the door and you haven't combed your hair, you haven't brushed your teeth, and you get halfway to work and you say, I can't go in there like this. But you say, oh, I'm committed now. I mean, I'll be late for work, so you go anyway. Well, your only hope and prayer is to head for the men's room or the ladies' room. By the way, watch carefully which one you go in. Coming down from visiting Jim Page yesterday, as many times as I've been to that hospital, I was coming from the opposite direction and didn't I head right into the ladies' room? My son wasn't there to save me. He saved me from that before. I walked in there, I said, this is not right. I could tell right away because I'm used to what that men's room is like at Mount Nittany. I'm just glad there wasn't some lady coming out. I just reversed. And then when I got out in the hall, I looked this way like Moses. And I looked that way. And when I saw that there was no man, I said, praise the Lord. But you go in there and do the best you can. Slop on something, you know, water and soap from the thing and use the other guy's stuff and wash your mouth out and do the best you can. But see, this is the catch. God shows us things. We see them. What do we do with it? What are we going to do with it? Are we going to yield? So that's where it really kind of comes down to it. And folks, I want to say this to you as we sort of wrap up this morning. You know, when I think about this, I'm saddened by how true this is of, I guess at times, all of us. But I think there's a picture of where our real problem with this is in John chapter 5. And you don't have to turn. I think you'll remember the story. The story there is of we often refer to him as the impotent man. And you remember this? I mean, he was lying there at the pool of Bethesda, waiting for the moving of the waters. You remember that story? And they believed, or they had it, that when the waters moved, if you could get in there, it had curative properties. And I'm not quite sure how much superstition was there and how much truth was there. I mean, some waters do have curative properties and healing ability. But in this case, Jesus walks up to this guy, remember? And he had been there how long? 38 years. Now, I want you to liken him to the average Baptist church attender. Been there 38 years. Been watching other people be healed. Been watching other people be blessed. Been watching other people grow. Been watching other people serve. been watching young people in this church grow up, learn how to play the piano. Bless us on a Wednesday. Bless us on a Sunday. Hey, excuse me for embarrassing her, but what about Marissa? I mean, how old are you? See, I thought so. You were born when I was here. So if you just think from the day she came into this world to today, wow. I mean, none of us is perfect, but and there's lots of that in this church. But you've been watching 38 years. 38 years. 38 years. And Jesus walked up to him and he said this, and this is what I'm going to ask you this morning. Before he did anything, he looked at him and he said, "Wilt thou be made whole?" In other words, the point is, are you interested in changing? Are you interested in changing? See, I can't help you this morning. I really can't. Only the Spirit of God is going to do this. The Word of God is the instrument and the Holy Spirit is the agent. It says that in the verse, even as the Spirit of the Lord. The Word of God is the means. The Spirit of God is the agent of this change. But I can't make you do it. I can't make me do it. 38 years. What a sad commentary that is on the sorry state of affairs that exists in the lives of some Christians who are nothing in the world but bench warmers. And I'm not trying to be unkind, but I am trying to ask you this morning to take a hard look. What'd you do in 2013? Can you look back and see that you made some small progress in holiness and in service and in love for Jesus? Or is it kind of going the other way? 38 years just to kind of sit around and watch other people grow. Watch other people respond. Watch other people come forward. Watch other people attend services. And just kind of be a bystander. I'm going to tell you this, and this is kind of where we get off at. If you're serious, if you say to the answer to the question, "Wilt thou be made whole?" If you say, "Pastor, I don't know if I'm as bad as that guy in John 5, but I'll buy into this. I understand what God's mandate is. I understand what the goal is to be more like Jesus. I understand the conditions for it. I'm okay with turning because I've been saved." Beholding, where you're talking about the Word of God is the means and the Holy Spirit is the agent. And yielding, well, I'm going to say this. If you're serious about this, if you're only half serious, if you're interested in this, here's what I got to tell you. You are going to have some plan. And that plan involves the Word of God. You can't get away from this. You're beholding as in a glass. You see him here. Moses saw him. We see him here. He's not here today. You're not going up into a mountain going to look at him face to face. He's here. This is what changes us as we see him here and decide, "I'm not like that. I need to be like that." The Spirit of God is the person who gives us the strength to do that. So let me ask you just to think about this real quick. There was a preacher walking down the street one day with a guy that was involved in soap manufacture. And they got to a bit of a rugged place in town. And the soap manufacturer said to the preacher, he said, well, "Your Bible doesn't seem to work." Looking around at just, you know, the rough parts. "Well, your Bible doesn't seem to work." Preacher didn't say anything. They kept walking, and it wasn't very long before they came upon a passel of three or four kids, dirty ragamuffins, playing in the street. Preacher looked at the kids, and he said, "Hey, look at those dirty kids." The guy said, "Yeah." He said, "Your soap doesn't work." Immediately the guy protested. He said, "But you have to use it every day for it to work." The preacher said, "Ah, just so. You have to use it every day for it to work. And you have to yield to what you see." Father, thank you for these moments this morning. I pray, Father, that you would help us in this new year, because we're just talking about the bedrock. We're just talking about the foundation. all the specifics branch out from here. But if we don't have this, if we don't have this, and if we don't have a plan, we aren't going to really go very far. So in the next few minutes before our service closes, please bless what we do and work in our hearts. For I pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.